In 740 BC, Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God. His work would span over 40 critical years in the history of the divided kingdom of Israel. Isaiah could see the coming doom of his people. He was allowed to see that as a prophet. But there was something else that he was allowed to see. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. He saw 4 things in a vision from God as he was called to be a prophet. First of all, in the first 4 verses, he saw the greatness of God. Listen as I read Isaiah 6, the first 4 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. When Isaiah went up to the house of the Lord, his earthly king was dead. But he is able to see that Jehovah God is not dead. God is still on his throne. The throne is occupied. God is in the ultimate position of authority. He is over all creation. He is enthroned in heaven above. He's in control. He is in charge. Our God is sovereign. And Isaiah catches a glimpse of that. Isaiah had lost his earthly king, whom he loved, but he was allowed to see, as it were, the King of Kings on his throne. He had a vision that I believe changed his life. Isaiah saw something of God's nature and of God's character. He catches a glimpse through the curtain, as it were, and he saw something of the Lord as Moses described him in Exodus 15 and verse 11, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises. One translation renders that awesome in his glory. He saw God as the central object of all praise, surrounded by the heavenly beings, the seraphim, and they are humbled in God's presence. What a vision. As the seraphim call out in praise to God, the foundations of the thresholds tremble and the temple fills with smoke. You remember the smoke at Mount Sinai that marked the presence of God. And as never before in his life, Isaiah is confronted in his vision with the greatness of God. Isaiah had a revelation of the greatness of Yahweh, and it changed his life forever. The same living God is with us today. I want us to understand that. Earthly rulers may come and go, but the King of Kings is alive forevermore, and he is just as powerful today as he was in the days of Isaiah. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. Isaiah 40 is a humbling chapter. As Isaiah continues in his book, in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 12, Isaiah asks, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very small thing." This is speaking of the greatness, the power of the Almighty God. Who are we compared to God? Isaiah saw the greatness of God, and I believe it changed his life forever. What does it mean to magnify God? We cannot make God any bigger than he already is, but it means that we have a better grasp and understanding of his power and greatness and how superior that he is. We need to magnify God in our thoughts, in our minds. Something else that Isaiah saw. He saw his own unworthiness. He saw his own sin. Isaiah saw himself as he never quite had seen himself before. He did not see himself as one who admires the reflection in a mirror. He did not see himself as an exceptional person that was worthy of God's commendation and deserving of the praise of his people. He did not think that I must be the greatest person alive because God has honored only me with a vision such as this one. That was not his attitude at all. Instead, we see in verse 5 that he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." The closer we get to God, the more noticeable our shortcomings are. The contrast between God's holiness and our unrighteousness gives us a dramatic awareness of just how very far short we fall of God's glory. We do truly fall short of his glory. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit our sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to stop playing the blame game. We need to stop trying to make excuses for our sin and stop attempting to justify our sin. See our unworthiness. See the greatness of God. Number 3, Isaiah saw God's forgiveness. A live coal speaks of purification and cleansing. One of the seraphim brought it from the altar of sacrifice and touched it to Isaiah's lips. That fire purifying coal from the altar enabled Isaiah to see God's cleansing power. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it pictures sin as being cast into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, it shows as far as the east is from the west is how far our sins will be from us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, God says, "Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's because of the power of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to the apostle Paul, as he's recounting his conversion, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want you to consider the price that was paid as it speaks of Jesus in the messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. 700 years before Jesus came to this earth, Isaiah the prophet wrote about his coming and his death on the cross. And he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." This is speaking of Jesus and the forgiveness that he would bring. Isaiah saw God's forgiveness. We need to open our eyes and see that and do what the Bible tells us as far as having our sins forgiven. Make sure that we are saved from our sins. But something else that Isaiah saw was his own responsibility. We see that in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. He heard God's directive for a messenger to reach out to the world. God said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And immediately Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah answered his call. The king is alive. He died for our sins on the cross, and he arose from the grave, and he lives today. And God calls us to see him as he truly is, the holy God. He calls us to see our sins and to come to him in repentance, confession, and baptism. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Isaiah writes, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then he calls us to go and to make disciples. Jesus wants us to become a child of God, and that comes by hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We need to repent of our sins and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when they asked what they needed to do to make things right, Peter and the rest of the apostles, we see, they address their question. And Peter says there in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we read on that those that gladly received the word, they were baptized. And the Lord added them to the church. The church is the saved, those who are being saved from their sins. And as a result, becoming children of God, we see that Jesus gives us all work to do in spreading the gospel. Jesus, before he left this earth, told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Won't you open your eyes and see the greatness of God? See your own unworthiness, your sin, and come to realize the forgiveness of God by being obedient to him. And then help spread the gospel and increase the borders of his kingdom. Thank you so much for listening to our radio program.